2 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we talk about Peter's coming to the end of this little letter, and we've been talking about the importance of knowing Jesus. The whole book of 2 Peter, church, is about knowing Jesus. So all through the book, you see these words over and over. You see this phrase over and over, knowing. And so as Peter ends the book, I want to bring you back to the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, which reminds us of the purpose of this book. So here's what we're all trying to do tonight. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we've sought to come to know Jesus. Now Peter reminds us in these last verses, and tonight we're going to read from verse number 3 through verse number 10. He reminds us of the coming of the day of the Lord. So there is a time Jesus came the first time to die for our sin. Jesus will come a second time to judge the world. And so that's why I'm appealing to us to remember these chairs over here and remember the importance of these chairs in our own commitment to Jesus. And I want you now for a minute before we start to think about somebody in your neighborhood, someone who lives close by you, someone in your family, a friend, someone you work with, who, as far as you can tell, obviously this is a judgment, we don't know it always accurately, but as far as you can tell, they don't know Jesus. They're not a Christian. Just for a moment, we're not going to say out loud. I want you to think about someone tonight that you know who's in this, who's in one of these chairs who doesn't know Jesus. I want you to think about it for a minute. So as we think about that, we realize that we won't always have today to talk to our friends about Jesus. We've been talking on Sunday morning about our sacred trust of going and calling our friends and neighbors and everybody we know to be reconciled to God. So we won't always have today to tell them about Jesus. And what Peter reminds us here of is that there's a coming day when the day of the Lord will come and things will change. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3 through verse 10. Now notice he starts again with this word. Know this first of all, church, that in the last days mockers will come with their own mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So that's the first thing he wants us to know. Then he starts again in verse 8 with something else. He says it in a little different way, but it's still the same thing. He wants us to remember something. Peter wants us to remember something about the future. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. So it's the same as saying, no, first of all. Now he says, don't forget this, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Verse 10. But, or so, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you would help us as we come to understand your word. When the roll is called up yonder, we sang it tonight. We love that song. We love it. It's so true because we've been born again. We sing out of joy. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. We enjoy our fellowship here with one another. We are a blessed people, First Baptist Church. We are blessed. We are blessed by all that you've done for us. As we said this morning, you are gracious, you are good, and you are here with us. And you take us where we are, and you help us to grow. And Lord, many of us came tonight so that we could learn more about your word, memorize your word, and learn to be a committed follower of Jesus. So that every morning, every noon, every night, we truly practice what Jesus practiced. And we come to have in our lives what Jesus had in his life. That we have the fruit of the Spirit present in us. So Lord, tonight, help us tonight in these very, very important words to really know that you are coming again. The day of the Lord Jesus is coming. And Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus has many parts to it. But tonight we think about the reality, Lord, of your coming. Your coming is not a time of salvation and grace. Your coming will be a time of judgment upon this entire created world. And Lord, upon those who will not follow Jesus. Help us be sobered by that. Though we have joy in Jesus, help us to have a burden for those who are our friends and neighbors all around us who sit in these chairs we think about over here, these empty chairs that represent the generations, the thousands upon thousands and millions of people who do not name the name of Jesus nor confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we pray that you would help us, this little group of us, this church, to do our part in this big place you've put us in Dixon and around these surrounding counties and on this west side of Nashville. So Lord, teach us from your word for just a moment tonight and help us to leave here tonight understanding that the day of the Lord is coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, several things I want you to go through. We do this all the time. Notice some of the words that are mentioned here. First of all, let's go to the first principle. Jesus is coming again to the earth. Jesus is coming again to the earth. So Peter makes a point to talk about the created world. So notice what he says. He talks about creation. Those that were false teachers, those that were critics, those that were unbelievers, when followers of Jesus talk about Jesus coming again, there's always someone who says just what verse number 4 says. Where is the promise of his coming? Where's Jesus? Why hasn't he come? So over 2,000 years we've been talking about Jesus. It's been well over 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead, died on the cross. The early church went out. Over 2,000 years of Christian history all across this world. And so Peter wants us to remember that mockers in the last days. Remember, we've talked about this before. John says we're in the last hour. And Peter comes back and uses it in the last days. So you can pick whatever you want. If it's the last days or the last hours. Some of us have been hearing about the last days and last hours a lot of our life. Well, it's shorter now than it was when you first heard it. Did you know that? It's shorter now than it was the first time you heard your favorite preacher talk about Jesus coming again. But there are some in the church who don't really hold to any expectancy of the Lord's return. They've somehow lost in the wash of their study some idea that Jesus, it's just going to all kind of come out in the wash. But the Bible tells us clearly, and Jesus said, I will come again. Jesus said, be witnesses. Go and do what we have to do because I'm coming again. So Jesus is coming to the earth, visibly, physically coming to the earth. Where is the promise? Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, he made a promise and he's not keeping it. Notice. And here's the quote. Here's what the marker says. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, verse 4, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. No matter what Jesus has said, the mocker says, everything seems to be the same as it's always been. Oh, we can use our phrase. One generation comes, another comes, and here on creation, the sun rises, the sun sets, the storms come, you know, the seasons change, and nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to change. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? As though to charge Jesus with lying. That's what's really being said. The mocker says Jesus is lying. Jesus didn't really mean what he said. The words are really something else. No, the words are what they are. I will come again. I will come again. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 1 through 4. So when you think about this tonight, when you think about the mockers, they still exist. And Jesus is coming to the earth. What I want you to see is something about the power of the Word of God. I want you to notice what Peter reminds us of. Peter reminds us that there will be two judgments in the world. There was already one judgment at the time of Noah. And so Peter reminds us in verse 5, for when they maintain this, he says, it escapes their notice that, notice, by the word of God, verse 5, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be. We've heard this, we've read it in the book of Genesis about God's creation. So by the word of God, all of the world order, the heavens, the stars, the amazing galaxies, and all the universe that we've studied and learned so much about by putting satellites and telescopes out there, that is an amazing, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And so the heavens and the earth exist. Here are the heavens and the earth. They exist by the word of God. God said, let there be, and there was created order. So Peter reminds us that the heavens, the whole world we live in, the ground under our feet, you know, the wind that blows, the sun that rises and sets, the moon, the stars, all of the animal kingdom, those birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all of the created order, all of it exists because God said, exist. Then he says, so by the word of God, listen, the first created order was made and came into being. However, he says, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. So there's already been one worldwide judgment, Noah. The judgment that came on a world filled with wickedness, where there was nothing left but the wickedness of mankind to do whatever selfish things man wanted to do. Living in perfect, utter selfishness, complete rebellion against God. God created that amazing first world. He created it all, and then because of the sin of man, he said to Noah, build an ark in the middle of, you know, out on the ground somewhere. He builds an ark and it rained. And we've lived in Tennessee long enough to know you can have just a few days of rain and have real problems. Yes, the world was destroyed by water. So the first judgment on sin came from the water judgment of Noah's day. That's what he's talking about here. Please notice in verse 5. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But now he says something else. Listen, stay with me. Jesus is coming to the earth. He's coming to the earth. You see, on this side of the flood, we learned all about the devastating power of the flood on our world. But now, this present world order, this present creation, is being preserved or held or reserved for a final judgment. Read carefully verse 7. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. So it is this thing that we must remember when we understand the power of God to keep things in order. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who was the creator of these things. We learn from God's word. We also learn that in Jesus, he holds all things together. He is the one who has done all that he's done in creation. And he is the one who made all things visible and invisible. He is before them all. He holds them all together. So at this very moment, the earth, the world, the gravitational pulls, all the things we study in science, all the created order, all those natural, amazing things that happen, the Lord has put in place. And yet he, by his power, the Lord Jesus, holds all things in order. They are reserved. The earth is reserved. Listen, I hate to tell you this about your property. I hate to tell you this about your pretty grass. I hate to tell you this about your lovely trees. One day, they will all burn. They'll all burn. All of the great monuments and skyscrapers and buildings and all that civilization that man has looked at and said, look how great this is. You know, some of us ought to go back and read about Nebuchadnezzar the king. You know, Nebuchadnezzar the king was the greatest king in his day in Daniel's time. I mean, he was the world ruler. And the world ruler walked around and looked around and said, look at all these things that I have done. Look how great I am and look what I have built. What Nebuchadnezzar said in that attitude is the same attitude of many, 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 many millions of people all around the world who do not know God. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar was God judged him and he became like an animal walking around outside eating grass. Can you imagine the greatest king in all of history walking, getting on all four in the dew in the morning, and there he is eating grass like a cow. So this world order is kept, this world and this creation, for fire. And if you read in verse 7, it is kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. I ask you this, now let me go back to it. Do you have in mind a friend who does not know Jesus? Do you have in mind a family member who doesn't know Jesus? Do you have in mind tonight someone you work with who does not know Jesus? A neighbor who does not know Jesus. You see, by the word of God, the world was created. By the word of God, there came a water judgment upon the ungodly in Noah's day. And by the word of God, there will finally, the utter destruction of all of this created order. And a new heaven and a new earth will come. And we'll talk about that next week. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heaven will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So Jesus is coming to the earth. Jesus will come, and by his word, there will come another judgment. So this part of the coming of Jesus has to do with judgment. Secondly, Jesus will come again when it's time. So first, Jesus is coming to the earth. It's not some spiritual thing out here, some, you know, see again, you must remember, you must associate the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, with a real earth, not some spiritual experience. Some people talk about the coming of the Lord like it's some spiritual thing. No, you're going to have a problem with that because you have the earth connected to the coming of Jesus. You have Israel, you have Jerusalem, you have so many things. The second thing, Jesus will come again when it is time. Now, this is the second thing. Do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved. So tonight, beloved, I remind you, how many of us have heard these words in our life? How many of us, I'm looking around, how many of you, some are new, most of us have heard these words most of our life. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. No matter how long you've walked with Jesus, no matter how much you think you know about God's word, no matter where you are in your relationship with him, do not let this one fact escape your notice. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. So we learn something about the eternal nature of God here. God is eternal. He is not bound by time. He is the creator of time. He made day and night. He created the structure of the times. We build our calendars off of what God designed in creation. But he is above time. He is not bound by time as we are bound by time. I'd like for you to take your Bible and look with me in Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 1, you'll remember that Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are gathered with him, and it's been an amazing 40 days. They've been together. And so as they come together in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, so when they had come together, they, the disciples, were asking Jesus, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time when you're going to bring back, you're going to finish the prophecies of the Old Testament about the kingdom of God and the coming of the king and the work of the king on the earth and in relationship to Israel? And Jesus said something very important. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jesus' answer is very simple, but it's for all of us to remember tonight. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day to the Lord. But we're in time. We've got 5 generations alive. I've had a birthday today, and I'm old as dirt. And some of you are too. But it's not about us engineering and trying to figure it out. It's for us to be witnesses in time. And remember that the one who is above time, our eternal Lord, who is not fazed by days and seasons and times, will come when it's time. He will come when it's time. Psalm 94 is a Psalm chapter 90, verse number 4, also says this, as a praise to God and his eternal nature, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. So the Lord tonight, the perspective from heaven. You remember what Paul said to us, church? Set your mind on things above. Look, there's something going on above and beyond time. All of us are going to grow older if he gives us the days to grow older. All of us are going to live through the seasons of life. Every generation comes. The next generation must learn. We're talking about these things because they're so important for us to understand. We have only so much time, but don't let this one fact escape you. We have time, so we're squeezed by the pressure of time, and we feel urgency because of time. But let not this one fact escape your notice. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. He is not constrained by time. He is not pressed by time to try to hurry and get it in. He is above time. So there, listen, here's the wonderful thing. There is a wonderful, can I use this word, leisure? There's a wonderful leisure about God. Did you know that? There's a wonderful leisure about God. He is not rushed by time. He's not pressed by circumstances. His dominion, we read it this morning, Psalm 145, 13. His rulership, his sovereignty is from generation to generation. Oh, look, it's sovereign. It's over time, over all the generations. But let not this one fact miss you. Look, Lord, why won't you do what you're doing? See, we're praying in time. I'm trying to help you, beloved. We pray in time. We're praying in time. Something's got to happen because we're in time. But the Lord is not in time. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Set your mind on above, where things are different. About what God is doing around the world beyond time. He is doing and carrying out His purposes. Listen, if you come to understand this, this will help you with your prayer life. Why won't God do this? See, that's the why of that is about time. But for the Lord, His coming is not based on time. See, when we talk about Jesus coming again, we want to worry about the time. Let not this one fact escape your notice, beloved. Some of us need to hear this tonight. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. One last thing. Jesus will come again when the time of grace ends. First, Jesus is coming to the earth. He will reign in Jerusalem. There will be a millennial time. There will be 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, I believe. It will be a glorious time, and then will come the end. Then will come the end, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The time of grace will end. In verse number 9, the Lord is not slow. Since He's above time, the Lord is not slow about His promise. So this is the way we started. Look, we started this up in verse number 4. Where is the promise of His coming? Now it comes up again. The Lord is not slow about His promise. Slowness is tied to time. Fast and slow are time elements. But the Lord is not tied to time. I remember one of the Psalms says, talking about the children of Israel and all of their pain and all of their struggles and how they were put in bondage and how they were treated harshly. And it says, and it's like the Lord awoke from His sleep. That's the way we feel about God and the way He works sometimes. Wake up, God, where have you been? Because we're in time. He's not. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. See, that's time counting. But is, I would say this, eternally patient. He's patient. Why is God patient? He does not wish for your friends and mine to perish. You know, this word perish had a lot of impact on the disciples. Jesus started in John by saying these incredible words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish." Jesus talked about perishing. Jesus talked about eternal perishing. Jesus talked about what it means to be judged and found outside of the kingdom of God. So the Lord is patient with all. He was patient with us before we came to know Jesus, and He is patient now. The church must repent of our worldliness and sin. He's patient with us. He's patient with us, church. The generations in sin, the five chairs. They must repent and believe on Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why would God not come today? Because He's patient. Because He waits for someone else, just one more. Just one more. So at the 10:30 service this morning, Corey and Jessica Williams, their little one came forward. And so, 8 years old. Here's one at 8 coming to profess Jesus. And my Gideon friends, when I went to the Gideon dinner the other night, talking about some senior adults who found a Bible and read it. Did you know that old people can still get saved, ladies and gentlemen? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Old people can get saved. So tonight we think about our friends. We think about ourselves. We think about the condition of the American church, the church around the world. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient. But the day of grace will end. The day of extending an opportunity to call people to come back to God will end. It will end, and then we will read these terrifying words in Revelation chapter 20. And I'd like for you to turn there tonight as we're finishing. Revelation 20. We read in Revelation chapter 20 that after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus comes to an end in 20 verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. This is chapter 20 verse 7. And will come out to deceive the nations, Satan will come to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Millions upon millions, the Satan will gather together to fight against God. They came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven, fire, came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence, pay attention, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, the place of death, gave up the dead which were in them, and hell gave up the dead in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death, the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus is coming again to the earth. He is coming again to make things right in a world broken by sinfulness and wickedness and ungodliness of men in high places and low places. Jesus is coming again, and His reign will be real. His reign, as it is in heaven, will be on this earth. We prayed tonight. We sang tonight, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." In the coming of Jesus is the end of grace. Listen, church, this is what I want you to know. This is why this little sheet is so important for us. You know, take the statistics from this sheet and put somebody's name in there. And ask yourself the question, do I want my friends to go to that kind of place? If the answer is no, then we find our reason for telling the world about Jesus. So tonight we're going to pause and pray for the generations of the United States. You know, we're in a very important time in the history of our country, going through, as we do all the time, these election processes, government issues, things that are happening in the world all around us, locally and around the world. So tonight, for just a moment as we finish, we're going to pray. So let me lead us as we pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we pray for the five living generations who are on this earth tonight. We pray for the five living generations in the United States of America. We pray, Lord, for our friends who were born before 1946, who are 70 years old and older. We pray for many of them who do not know Jesus tonight, who are lost and without hope. And we would pray that those of us within that age group and those of us who are not in that age group, when we come across these dear people, we might help them to know Jesus. We pray for those who are born from the ages of from the years of 1947 to 1964. Who many of whom think they've still got a handle on life and don't need God. Or nobody's ever told them about Jesus. They've never read a Bible. So we pray for them. Just like our missionaries went to India, someone will come their way here in the United States of America and tell them about Jesus. We pray for the adults born from 1965 to 1980. These young adults, so busy with life, so filled with life, so busy with their children, so busy with all the affairs of life and work and all the rest, and totally distracted from knowing God. We pray that someone would tell them about Jesus. Pray for the young adults born from 1981 to 1997. Another young group of people. Young people. Who so desperately need to know the Lord. Whose lives, they're running hard and fast in every direction, but they're empty, chasing the wind. Without God, without hope in this world. Many of them are in our family. Many of them are our friends. The only hope they've found is drinking, carousing, collecting up money, making money, building a career. No thought of Jesus. Never a thought of God enters their mind. And then these children who are all around us, everywhere. Those born from 1998 to 2016. So all five generations, Lord, we have not forgotten tonight that with you, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. You deal with us in time, but you are above time. You give us eternal life, which gives us something beyond time. So how I pray that you would put it on our hearts. Lord, you're going to bring somebody across the path of all of us in this room. We're all going to meet people this week who don't know Jesus. So how we deal with it, Lord, needs to be done properly, because you are coming again to this earth. And when you come, the day of grace will end. So help us to do our work now. With urgency, because we are in time. And you said to work, for the night comes when no one will work. It'll be over. All right, with our heads bowed, let's just pause for a few moments and pray. If there's someone who needs to make a decision, join this church or to receive Jesus, anything you might need to do. Some of us are here. We certainly want to deal with anybody who has a spiritual decision. But for the most part, let's pray now. Let's pray for the lost generations all around us. Anybody here need to come, you come.